The Bible says that an unmarried Christian can be concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But what does this look like in real life? Join me for today's edition of Fruitful Single. All right, so Don, why don't you start by telling us where are you sitting right now and what can you see from where you're sitting?
Well, I'm inside my little 8x8 cabin out in the woods, but out my window is Mount Spokane. I can see the ski slopes from here. My chickens out there feeding in the yard, and a couple of white-tailed deer.
Okay. So, and do you have any guests on your property right now?
It's actually slow right now. I've got the one guy who does rent one of my my cabins. He's off ministering over at another ministry on the other side of town that does work with homeless and drug addicted. And my last guest, who just went through detox, left 3 days ago.
How long did he stay with you?
About a week and a half, 2 weeks. But he's going from here to turn himself in and get some of his, you know, colorful past dealt with. So,
okay, wow.
Really, it's just a matter of helping him go through some of the DTs here rather than, you know, in a jail cell.
How did you get into helping drug addicted and homeless people?
Mid-90s, somewhere around there. I was still kind of a struggling new Christian, but and my wife, who wasn't a believer, left me.
Hmm.
And was in a situation where I was going through this divorce, and I had some friends who were Christians and whatnot, and a little more on fire than I was at the time. And they asked me to help with this one house that they were trying to get ready for training missionaries that were going back and forth to Eastern Europe. So I kind of took that on, and we continued to kind of get it ready for missionaries, but it wasn't more than about 3 weeks later when a rehab down the street closed down and they had no place to send the guys. And
Wow.
Pretty much drug and alcohol rehab since then.
Wow, so you just kind of got thrown into it then.
Yeah, I mean, I had no experience. I had, I barely had any experience. I mean, either with drug and alcohol counseling or in the Bible at that point, although I was studying pretty heavily at that point, but I wouldn't consider myself qualified to be in any kind of Christian leadership position at the time. But, you know, I've heard that God qualifies the called. He doesn't always call the qualified. So
yeah.
That was how I got into it. Yeah, so I've done it on and off since then. But where I am now is separate from some of the other ministries I've started.
So how much land do you have?
It's 6.5 acres, but An acre and a half is driveway.
Okay. Wow, okay. Got a long driveway then.
I originally started out here taking all the guys who were kicked out of every other ministry in town. So
okay.
I was ministry of last resort. But I don't have running water. I don't have electricity. There's no Wi-Fi. I would show the guys how to build a shelter, hand them a tarp and some baling twine and a few sticks and point them in the right direction and have them go set camp. They stay here because it's one of the few places that will take them after all the other ministries are kicked at that point, right?
Okay, yeah.
But also because they can be here and they can still be away from the drugs and alcohol that they were having problems with. You know, it's a relatively safe environment. They don't have, you know, people trying to roll them in the night like they would sleeping in town, you know, under the bridges and by the rivers and stuff in the middle of Spokane.
Do you find that you have to say no to some ministry opportunities? And if so, how do you decide which ones?
You get to a point where you have no choice but to say no. And really what I just look at is what's actually feasible and what am I capable of? And realistically, a lot of people either they go one way and they believe that, you know, out of ego and pride that they can do far more than they were actually capable of, or they go the other way where they have such a negative view of themselves, they basically make themselves useless. So, you know, maintaining that balance can be a challenge sometimes. You know, ensure that you're engaged enough where you're, you know, fully doing what you can to the Lord, but not overextending yourself so that everything you do badly. I can go and do some really amazing things for 3 to 6 months. And then after that, there needs to be a break. So, I mean, I can run, you know, working 18, 20-hour days, you know, with guys on you all the time, no time alone. You know, people are, you know, bringing crises to you while you're on the toilet or in the shower. I mean, just absolute, you know what I'm saying? I mean, not one moment to yourself, just flat out. And, you know, 3 to 6 months, I'm good, but then there has to be that break. And that's, you know, where I find some place that's out in the woods or away from people altogether and just hibernate with Bibles and books. I wait until, you know, I'm recharged, do a lot of prayer and whatnot, and then go back in.
Now, another aspect of what you're trying to do with the sort of minimalistic way of ministry that you've set up there is provide a training environment for missionaries who want to go overseas to minister in third world or rural areas.
Mm-hmm.
How did you get started down that road?
Well, the first part I came from working with the guys with the drug and alcohol issues here is they're very used to the idea of going to a shelter and having everyone do everything for them and then just waste a common resource they can get their hands on. You know, when I was, you know, bringing 1,000-gallon water trailers up and they were empty by noon because people wouldn't shut off a faucet or, you know, all the foods sitting out in the hot sun going to waste or, you know, those kind of little things you deal with. I started making an environment that didn't allow it. So I'd have their own campsite and I would give them the things they needed to prepare food, but it wouldn't be prepared for them. And then they would clean their dishes or they would have animals in their camp. You know, just so it created an environment that was self-regulating, which is why I kind of went rustic at first. But then I went overseas and did some missions and realized that, you know, about 80% of what I'm doing here is useful in third world because I'm doing stuff that's basically providing infrastructure at a real basic level, you know, for people who aren't really good with technology. You know, it works out really well. I did things like I have new water in the ground with a manual pump. And the reason I did it at first was so that, you know, the guys, you know, when they walk away from it, the water would stop running. But the same technology is used to dig a small well and put it somewhere in a third world country where they have no water at all. Had guys that do dumb things with the water again, and so I had to come up with filtration methods to make sure no one gets sick off of it. So all the same filtration methods I use here work just beautifully in the mission field where, you know, questionable water sources and people are dying from bad water.
Mm-hmm.
I had guys that, you know, if I had city power down here, they would plug in every space heater they could get their hands on and leave all the windows and doors open, and I would be in debt by the end of the month. So instead of off-grid solar. And off-grid solar means that if you waste too much power, you got to wait till the next sunny day. And, of course, being off-grid also helps to, you know, when you're in a place where there's no power at all. You know, if you're going to the Sudan or something, and, you know, now you need to go and, you know, fire up a laptop so you can do your newsletter. You know, I ain't going to do that. There's no, you know what I mean? This kind of stuff. So all the things that I'm doing here, they translate well. And, you know, to give you kind of an idea, I've been doing... Well, up until last year, I had run, let's see, I think I'm at 11 years of being able to run the entire ministry and support people on less than $300 a month.
Wow. Okay, wow.
And my expenses are going down. So,
wow. So how do you feed yourself, much less other people who are staying with you, on $300 a month?
Well, start with, you know, being really good at budgeting. But, you know, as I said earlier, when I look out my window, there's chickens feeding in the yard. And, today they laid about 2 dozen. I get whole wheat flour, 50-pound bag, for about $12. You'll make a whole lot of bread. I mean, tons. You know, then there's things like rice and beans.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pasta, you know, all cheap stuff. And you buy things in bulk and you plan right, you know, you're not going to go hungry.
Mm-hmm. You live on less than $300 a month. What is your biggest expense?
The toilet. You know, it's $85 a month. So, you know, for, you know, to come in and clean it and all that, you know, and service it. You know, and part of it is because the way I've opted to do things here is everything that I have built and done here has been done legally without a permit, meaning the buildings are small enough not to require permits. There's no city electric, all that other, all the rest of it. So the only thing that The only way I could avoid that with the toilet would be to spend a vast amount of money on permits and legal loopholes to be able to get a toilet up here that's just with a regular septic tank. So it ended up being cheaper, even in the long run, to pay the $85 to have the toilet, just so I can be in compliance with all the codes.
So that's something you could actually live on $85 a month less if you were overseas in a third world situation where they didn't have that the J. John requirement.
Oh, overseas it was even less. I was living on less than $100 a month when I was in Ukraine and Kazakhstan.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah. I'm camping out. I'm sleeping on church floors. You know, I mean, I'm visiting with people, and you know, they have me stay over their house because I'm witnessing to them. You know, kind of that thing that, you know, they talked about when Jesus sent the guys out to go into a city and find someone worthy to stay with. Just doing that. You know, and that's very cheap. So
yeah, I maybe just that's true.
He might have known something.
You actually had people that were unsaved that you were witnessing to that invited you to stay with them.
Oh, yeah, all the time.
Wow.
I got that all the time, as well as people inviting me over for dinner and stuff.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah, I was sitting down to dinner with the chief of police of one town that they kept arresting me, actually. So, kind of interesting. And, you know, I sat down with the imam that was, you know, over the local mosque that kept on sending people to get at me. So, yeah, I mean, you can make it work.
In between hostility, they were friendly, huh?
The police like to come and kick your door in about 2 or 3 in the morning and haul you to jail.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they release you, then after they've released you, you know, the next day or whatever, because they really have nothing, that's when usually they're waiting to stab you or kidnap you.
Okay.
All the people. On your way from the police, now they know your route. They know you're being released at a certain time, and they know you're going to be walking back to your apartment, so they choose their alleyway or whatever foolishness they want to try. So, anyway, but there hasn't been, you know, a mugger or criminal yet who can outsmart the Holy Spirit, so I'm still alive.
Amen. Praise God.
Yeah. But anyway, I said there's things you can do as a single guy that, you know, this would not be considered practical if you're married. I think it's described one.
Have you ever had matchmakers, people trying to hook you up with a woman? And if so, how did you handle those situations?
Oh, that was constant. Especially when we got to like Ukraine and Kazakhstan and Russia. The first question they ask you is, are you married and how many kids do you have? The minute they find out you're single, you know, they've got, you know, 20 or 30 single women in the church. They're going to try to hook up with you.
Oh, my.
It's just a barrage. I mean, it's insane. And, you know, most of them are women that, you know, for the most part, they're just waiting for an American come so they can marry their passport. Yeah, it's like a whole dynamic there that is just off the hook. But, you know, I just use the same principles I've learned before. You know, you just do the thing where you're never the last person in the room. You're always with somebody else. Make sure you're part of a group, you know, all that, just to make sure you're just never put in any kind of compromising situations. And that usually, between that and the language barrier, that usually saved me.
Is there any ministry that you feel is particularly suited for single men?
Oh, yeah, frontline missions.
Okay.
I mean, it's hard to argue with that, you know what I mean? It's like, who else do you send to the place where they're killing Christians actively to go hand out Bibles? It needs to be somebody who's relatively brave. Most of the world where you're going to, that's the case. They have a really negative view on women, so it's more dangerous to women. Mostly you find that, you know, it's a lot easier for a single guy to do that kind of work than it is for somebody who's married or, you know, young, brave men with, you know, no families counting on them. That's, you know, they can usually afford to be a little braver.
All too often we let our possessions hinder us from serving Jesus. I hope Don's Life encourages you to think outside the box and structure every area of your life for maximum availability to the Lord. If you'd like to contact Don, send me a note and I'll forward it on to him. Or if you have any feedback for me or know somebody I should interview, I'd love to hear from you. Just visit fruitfulsingle.com. While there, you can also apply for the $1,000 Fruitful Single Missions Travel Scholarship, or join the Fruitful Single Facebook group. Again, it's fruitfulsingle.com. May Jesus bless you with a fruitful week, and remember, Don't waste your singleness, because the Lamb's wedding is coming soon.